Amen. This is one of two miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ in which he calmed the storm and he demonstrated his power over the forces of nature. I know that the so-called liberals of theology, those that are unconverted churchmen, those that are hypercritical of the text of Scripture, they write books on how they explain away the miracles of Christ. They tell us that when Christ walked in water, it was sandbars that he walked across and so on and all that nonsense. I've read some of those heresies and false teaching. But we have here an accurate account that Christ, just by the word of his own mouth, spoke the word, "Peace be still." We don't have it here in Luke's Gospel. You'll find it in Mark chapter 4, where Christ literally speaks the words, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased and the waters were calm. And the disciples wondered. They even said here in Luke's account, "What manner of man is this, that he commands the wind and the waves to be still and they obey him?" And they were taken with that. They were never the same, you know, after that. He rebuked their faith, and yet he encouraged their faith by that miracle that he performed. This is one of two miracles in which Christ calmed the troubled waters. Do not in any way confuse this miracle with the one that Peter walked on the water and Christ came in John 6. It's a different miracle. There are only two calming of the seas here in Luke, Mark, and Matthew's Gospel. And you'll discover in those Gospels as well, only in the Gospel as John, you have recorded for us that second calming of the sea. The first calming of the troubled sea occurred after a very busy day. The Lord was engaged in activity, so busy, and in trials and testings that you and I would not come across these things hardly in a month. He hadn't a single moment to sit down. He had no leisure time. He had no time. That's why he commanded his disciples to get into a ship and to go over to the other side. It wasn't that the Lord was getting away from the crowds. He was being pressed continually, non-stop, literally 24/7. And even the disciples had no leisure time. No, not so much as to eat bread and to take some refreshment. They were just going constantly and constantly. And we know that this miracle happened, this trial on this boat came upon these disciples after Christ and his disciples were engaged in a demanding day of teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ was teaching a whole day. In fact, there are commentators who will say that all those parables that you'll find in Matthew 13, and you should read Matthew 13, all those parables are included in this day of teaching, as well as other parables and other stories and other biblical principles. The Lord was teaching people all day, and it was a very busy day. It taxed the Lord and it taxed his disciples, and it was an extremely busy day. In many ways, the last thing they needed was a storm at sea whereby they could not rest. They could not get sleep. It's the last thing they would need, it is to have a storm. They would need peace so they could at least rest on the boat as they were sailing to the other side. Or if they got to the other side, they'll be able to find somewhere where they could rest all night and then start afresh in the morning. But instead, the Lord got them into a boat, and the whole idea was to take them away from the press of the crowd and to give them peace and to give them rest. But then the storm came. And if you were writing the script in Scripture, or you were trying to make up these stories, you would have put in, and the disciples had great rest. They got to the other side and there they were refreshed, and people gave them food and they left them alone. The last thing you would write into Scripture would be that they were tired, they were exhausted. Christ was teaching all day, and then there came this storm to keep them up all night so there'll be no use the next day. Alongside that, Christ was not only involved in his disciples in a demanding day of teaching, but also in a discouraging day of testing. The disciples saw how the devil was attacking their master. They saw how the Pharisees and the religious leaders were treating him, and they felt it keenly. They were very discouraged by the evening time. In fact, the Pharisees came on that day, that very day, before the storm came that night, and they accused the Lord of being demon-possessed. They said, "This man is Beelzebub, and by the power of the prince of the air, the devil, Beelzebub, he casts out demons and he casts out devils. This man is possessed by the devil. This man that controls devils, he's a deceiver. He has those demons and devils in people, and he is in control of them, and he just asks them to leave because he's their master, in the sense that he is their ruler, in the bad sense that is. And he's demon-possessed, and the power of Beelzebub, the devil, the prince of all demons, this man is operating. He's an imposter. He's a man possessed of the devil, and the disciples had thrown their lot in with him. And the religious leaders rejecting him publicly and castigating him publicly. And the disciples felt it that day. They were not only teaching and engaged in ministry, but then come the religious leaders. And they said, this man's possessed of the devil and you wouldn't want anything to do with this man. And only those 12 were there. And the crowds were flocking to hear him. And the Pharisees were contending with him. In many ways, they were preaching against him. It's as though the Lord had a platform and the Pharisees had one, and they were preaching a different message, and they were contradicting the Lord, everything he said, to undermine his message. He was accused of being demon possessed by his enemies, and if that wasn't enough, on this same day, the night before this storm, you'll throw in there as well the fact that his brethren, that's his brothers and sisters, that's why the Roman Catholic Church are wrong. That Mary stayed a virgin. She didn't. She had other children. And they are wrong. Totally wrong. And his brethren came. And they tried to take him aside. And they used these words. He's beside himself. That is, he's gone mad. He's standing teaching all day. And he's running himself into the ground, and the religious leaders are castigating him, and they're calling him demon possessed, and he's not even addressing them, and he's not bothering with them, and he's going on teaching, and he's going to run himself into ill health. The man is crazy. That's what they said. He's mad in the head. He's beside himself. And they tried to get him away. They tried to pull him away and says, come on, you need help. We need to get you out of here. And the Lord refused to go. So Christ was placed under great pressure by his enemies, and great pressure, and so was his disciples, by his very brethren, his own brothers and sisters, or should we say half-brothers and sisters, in that sense that Christ was virgin-born. Now comes not only a demanding day of teaching, a disastrous day, yes, of testing, but now comes a disastrous night of trouble. A storm rages and threatens to sink the ship, with the loss of the lives of those disciples who had met with discouragement that day. Now, I'm sure if you were on that boat, I don't believe you and I would have had any different reaction than the disciples did, because they just felt that everything was against them. We have forsaken all. We're now outcasts from society. The religious leaders who supposedly have the keys of the kingdom, who supposedly are the teachers in Israel, who supposedly stand between us and God like a mediator, they have now thrown us aside and said we're of the devil. And now even the Lord's family have come and said that he's mad and we're following someone who's off his head. And if that's not all, we're now in a boat and the Lord's gone to sleep. He's so exhausted, he's so tired, he's fallen asleep at the bottom of that boat. And there they were rowing, trying to face that storm, and then they had to shake him, and they had to cry, Master, Master, we perish. In fact, the proper words are, and Luke has dropped those words, but Mark takes them up, and he says, Master, Master, care us not that we perish. You're lying sleeping, and we're doing all the rowing and all the hard work. Do you not care about us that we're about to perish here? We're about to die. Lord, do you not realize what's going on? I don't think we would have been any better in our reaction on that boat that day. Now, often in life, the child of God will be discouraged like that. Troubles hardly, if ever, come in the singular fashion. They're always in the plural. And the Bible tells me in the book of Job, a book full of wisdom, that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And trouble follows individuals all the days of our lives because of the chaos, the confusion, and the corruption and sin in Adam. It's brought it into the world and troubles will come. And the Lord even said himself, it's impossible, impossible. But offenses shall come. When you take a stand for the Lord, offenses will come. Trials will come. You put yourself in conflict with the demon and the devil world. You'll put yourself in conflict with an ungodly world. You put yourself in conflict alongside even well-meaning people, maybe even some believers as well. I want to tell you, Christ wasn't put off by all of these things. He rested, even in the midst of a storm. He was not discouraged when troubles came his way, and in a non-stop wave of trouble like that day, it was a terrible day in many ways for the disciples, the most tiring day they've ever spent maybe on God's earth, and they were fishermen and they knew what hard work was. But I want to tell you, Christ was found resting and unperturbed amid a multiplicity of trial and trouble and testing that was going on in the life of the disciples. And true, how often in the life of the child of God and the believer, we have trouble after trouble, problem after problem. No sooner are we out of one difficulty that we're going into another. And if we're not entering into one, we're about to. And how true that is, and I'm not trying to be morbid today. It is true that we have trials and tribulations, and when you get victory over one and you're resting like the Lord in the boat, a storm comes upon the very vessel, something you never expected. And at such times we could easily give up, like the disciples, we perish, which wasn't true. Do you not care, which wasn't true. Their assessment and their reaction was not a good performance on this occasion, and we cannot commend them. Only in one sense, they came to the Lord at least with their problem. Lord, or Master, Master, do you not care? Or Master, Master, we perish. At least they brought it to the Lord. We commend them for that. Can I say to you that this incident in the life of Christ and his disciples will, I believe, allow us to do what the Lord did and what he would want his disciples on that occasion to do when we face the trials of this life. But let's look in more detail then at this first recorded miracle of the calming of the storm. I want you to think first of all of the reassurance there was with this trial. The reassurance, the disciples missed it. They completely missed it. We have the beauty of hindsight. We have the beauty of scripture and the record and the teaching canon. And therefore we can be instructed. And in many ways, in our trials, we will be held to greater accountability. The disciples missed the reassurance there was with this trial. Completely missed it. Not one of them saw it. Not one, from Peter to John to James to Thomas. You name all those disciples. Not a single one of them realized what the Lord was doing and why they were in the storm. Not one of them. But the answer was given in the first words the Lord used when he instructed them and counseled them what to do. If you notice in Luke chapter 8, verse 22, look what it says at the start of the reading. The Lord says, let us go over onto the other side of the lake. It was the Lord that told them to get into the boat. Do you think the Lord didn't know there was a storm coming? Of course he did, because he brought it. He's in control of it. He stopped it. That means he controlled it. He brought it down, and the Bible says a storm or a wind came down upon the vessel, and the water filled the boat, and they were about to sink, so they were throwing the water out as they were talking to the Lord. They were throwing the water out of the boat. But the Lord had said to those disciples, let us go. They were at the center of his will. He commanded them to get into the boat, and he commanded them to go to the other side. And no matter what came their way, it was God's will. It was the will of Christ to be in that storm. And that's why they got it wrong when they said, we perish. It's an impossibility to perish. Christ commanded you, ordered you, told you. You obeyed him. You're in the center of his will. That's why it is a lie from the devil that when you get into trouble, unless it's directly associated with a sinful life, outside of that, it is a lie from the devil that God is punishing you. That somehow you've done something bad and you don't realize it, and God's judging you. how often the devil tells you that. I want to tell you, there are Christians today in charismatic circles will tell you, if you're in any kind of sickness or in any kind of trouble, God is punishing you. Now, how cruel is that? How cruel is that? To go down to a patient that's in hospital, that's riddled with cancer, and to say to that person, you have sin in your life, that's why you have cancer. That's a lie from the devil. But it's happened. It has happened. Where they've actually done that. They've done that. I know the person that did it. I know the person that did it. The strange thing about it all was that person took cancer. And I was the first one to visit that person in hospital. But I didn't say what he said. I brought a comforting word from God to see him through a very difficult time, because he needed it. He needed it. And the last thing he needed was me, a non-charismatic, but as a charismatic, saying that to him. An awful thing to say to someone who's sick. Awful. I want to tell you something. A clear command from Christ was given. These disciples were in the center of his will. And this trouble was not in any way adverse. It was advantageous. It was not something that would destroy them. It was something that would eventually build them up in their faith. It was sent and controlled by the Lord in a measure that tested them, yes, to the limit. But they should have realized, the Lord told us to do this. We're in the center of his will. Now, if he's calm and he's sleeping, why should we be in turmoil? Why should we be worrying? Why should we be concerned in that sense? Why should we be anxious? The disciples had a busy day alongside Christ, yes. They felt the attack of the enemy. They were discouraged by what was being done by his brethren. They realized the intensity of that day in teaching and counseling, and they were mentally and physically and spiritually drained, and they needed a season of rest. And maybe, yes, true, the last thing they needed, humanly speaking, was this trial, this storm to come and to threaten them and to be worse than anything they faced before. And remember, these were seasoned fishermen. They knew the Sea of Galilee. They knew what storms were like. They passed through many a night of storm on the Sea of Galilee. But on these two occasions, they knew that this was no normal storm. This was not as a natural storm. This seems to be a different one than we've ever been in before. They've never, ever said, we're perishing. They knew how to sail that sea. And I tell you better still, they knew when to sail. So when the Lord told them to go out into that sea, they would have known full well that there was no sign on the horizon of any storm. And they would have known they would have made it to the other side. When they got across that lake at so far, the storm came and it stopped them dead in their tracks. And as a direct result of that, they could not go any further because of that storm. They would have been seasoned fishermen, knowing all about that sea. They fished that sea for years till the Lord called them to leave their nets and to follow him. I want to tell you, this entire incident is alive with what we call the sovereignty of God in the life of his children and his people. In other words, our troubles, our trials, our difficulties, the opposition you face, the problems, the storms that come into your life and mine are all part and parcel of God's divine will for us. I like the way Peter, and remember, Peter was on this boat. He learned the lesson that day. And he learned the lesson, you remember, when he was on the second storm, because he says, Lord, bid me come to you on the water. I'm not afraid of this storm anymore. He didn't say, Lord, where have you been? Do you not care that we perish? We're in a storm, and where have you been? We haven't seen you now for hours. He was up on the mountain praying, John 6. But he saw the Lord, and he certainly had learned from it. And that way, that storm was a good thing for Peter. And he got out of the boat, and we commend him for it. We often talk about his doubt, but what about his faith? He actually, physically, literally walked upon the water. You couldn't do it, neither could I. I could float, but I couldn't walk. But I want to tell you, he did. And by faith, he walked on those waters. And he's to be commended for that. But on this occasion, Peter was on this boat. And he remembered that when he wrote his epistle to the strangers scattered across Pontus and Cappadocia and so on. And he said this to say to them, of those that were in this kind of trouble, wherein if ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, and he says these words, if need be. if it's necessary and it's designed by God and it's God's mind and will and it's needful for you and God desires it for you and designs it for you, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And here's what he says, thinking of his own problem he had on that boat, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, on that occasion with water, it may be found unto the praise and the honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the Lord said to Peter? Where's your faith? And see, the next time he was on a trial like that, he exercised faith. The Lord didn't say to Peter, where's your faith? He eventually says, wherefore did you doubt? You've had faith and then you started to doubt. You should have kept that faith up and you'd have walked to me and you wouldn't have sunk. But Peter remembered those two occasions and his faith was perfected by those two trials. And then he's able now to counsel other people and tell them, I've been through this, I've failed miserably. And I'm saying to you now, if you're going through a trial or trouble, if need be, if God deems it necessary, then listen, if for a little season you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, hardly able to cope, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, tried by fire or water or by temptation, the Bible says, may be found unto the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So our troubles and the storms are divinely appointed. Did you ever think of it like this? That your disappointments and mine, and there are many of them, are what is known as God's appointments. You mightn't see it, neither will I. We mightn't understand it. We might even have the answer to it. Or how could it be, Lord? But human disappointments are really divine appointments. God is in control. The path of obedience is not exempt from trial and trouble. We know that. It's often filled with opposition. That's true. But better to have opposition in the trial than have no opposition and no trial and not walk in the way of obedience. It's wrong to think that when we have Christ's presence and Christ's blessing that we will be trouble free. Sometimes the opposite, and most times the opposite is true. The more we're enjoying the Lord and living all out for Christ, we become the object of the devil. I believe the devil leaves a child of God alone that's not busy for him and active for him and is not walking right with him. I believe the devil leaves that person alone. Why would he leave them alone? Because they're no threat to him. Take a man or a woman or a young person, boy or girl even, on their knees every day praying for people, praying for sick people, praying for missionaries, praying for God's work, praying for all the works that they remember, and they're on their knees and they're living a holy life, they're taking a stand for the Lord. They're a threat to the devil. The devil will target all his energies into that person and would not waste their time on a nominal Christian. They wouldn't do it. Why would you discourage them? Why would you make life uncomfortable so that that person might run to the Lord and seek help from God or start reading their Bible to get a word of comfort in the midst of a trial? Just leave them alone. Give them a nice, easy time. And even let them believe that the life they're living, God is pleased with it. He's pleased with your prayerlessness. He's pleased with you not reading your Bible. And you've got a peace in your heart. And you know, you've never had that before. And you've a joy. I want to tell you something. It's as though you're under the opium of the devil and you're deceived. I want to tell you, better the devil target me, and that would show me I'm in the right place with God, than to leave me alone, which may suggest, unless God ordered it like he did with Job, it may suggest that I'm not in the place God wants me to be, the center of his will. I want to tell you, remember this incident and learn from it, because every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon his dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do, and they who trust him wholly will find him wholly true. All things for good. Do we believe it? Don't give up. Don't quit. But keep faith in God and prove the Lord. He will see you through. So we have the reassurance with this trial. I want you to think secondly of the reaction to this trial. The reaction of these disciples, and we're not pointing the finger, by the way, but Scripture does. It records the incident as it is, warts and all. And it tells us that the reaction of these disciples to this trial was not a good one. They had a poor performance in the matter of faith when it came to submitting to the will of God in their time of trouble. Now, we can learn from them, but we have to learn from their poor example. There was a fearfulness among them. We perish. We perish. And then there was, I believe, faithlessness. Carest thou not that we perish? So these disciples had everything they needed to weather the storm. First of all, they had the presence of Christ. He was in the vessel. He was with them. And they were still unbelieving. And they had the word of Christ. Let us go onto the other side. They had the presence of Christ and the word of Christ. I want to tell you something. That's the two means God uses all the time to help you in your trouble. There's nothing else that God uses more than the presence of the Lord with you and the promise of God for you. His word and his presence. What else is there? It's more important. I know there are other things the Lord adds in there, but they're secondary. His presence with me and his word to me should calm every storm and see me through at least the troubled waters, and at least to have faith that the vessel will not be crushed by the waves of trial and difficulty. Now, these disciples, I told you, had everything to weather this storm because Christ brought them into it by his word, and he was with them in it. And through it, he didn't abandon them. He didn't leave the boat. He didn't say, and I'm paraphrasing, that's it, I'm away. You're on your own. No, he remained with them. And he stayed with them. Yet, you know, it counted for very little. Faith was weak. And fear, sadly, worked against them. Now, we're just like them, aren't we? We're full of fear at times. We're full of anxiety. And you know, sometimes it's not the big things. It's maybe the little things. Some of the bigger things are out of our control. We can't handle them. We leave them with God. But maybe those things that we are in control of, that we can control and we feel we're losing our grip on, or we're not doing well with it. Maybe that's where we get the anxiety. And sadly, like these disciples, we arrive at the wrong conclusion. Master, we perish. No, we don't. Or Master, carest thou not? How wrong they were. I want to tell you something. If you needed a word from God today, and I'm sure you do, and so do I, let me just read Scripture as I finish this second thought and move on to the final point and use it as a conclusion. Let me just read Scripture to you. I believe that's what you need today, God's word. For your trial, for your problem, for your difficulties. You may not need it today. That's true. You may not need it now. You may have a peaceful sea to sail on to heaven. You may not have troubled waters now. That's true. Others may, but you may not. But can I say to you, child of God, myself included, it won't be long before we need a word like this to help us get through the trials of life. You know the verses, but I'll read them to you. Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. How true that is of those disciples. Could they not have remembered Isaiah chapter 43? When thou passest through the storm, through the waters, there he is. There's the evidence. They didn't even need faith. They had sight. I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I, the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour, will be with thee. Fear not, for I am with thee. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Those words are from the Lord who loves you, who cares for you. And what a word. And I trust a word like that would have us to have a different reaction than the disciples did. That we would leave had a little faith and less fear and all the trials of life, trusting and honouring the Lord that he'll work it out and his will be done. Storm-tossed Christian today, you lay hold of these wonderful promises of God, and with Christ in the vessel, you'll be able to smile at the storm. Christ in control of everything. Trust in him to help and see you through. Finally, you have the remedy for this trial. You know, trials and troubles will come to us, and they're part and parcel of the Christian life. We've discovered that. They're not pleasant. Nobody wants them. They're unwelcomed, if we're honest. But they're needful. And therefore, I accept them, whatever form they take. And I'm sure you agree, we have no choice in the matter. The Lord takes us through them. And while we may not want to go, we may even be dragged through them, but we would want at least to know the remedy with that trial and for that trial. I think some things present in this passage and over the other passages will give us the vital lessons that will aid us to a certain degree to know what to do, how to remedy the trials of life. I would suggest to you that there was supplication, even though it may not have been a proper prayer and the right prayer, but at least there was supplication. Look at Luke's chapter 8, verse 24, and look what it says. In the midst of their trouble, it says, and they came to him. They came to him. Now, we know it wasn't a good thing they prayed. We perished. Do you not care? But we have to commend them that they didn't just leave the Lord and say, well, look, we'll get through this. We don't need, let him sleep. He's tired. We'll just battle on here. If we perish, so what? No, I like what it says, and I think Scripture is not like my sermons. It's not padded out. There's nothing superfluous. It says they came to him. And that's the best way for us to handle any difficulty, any problem that you're going through, any fear that you have, any anxiety, worry, care. Just take it to the Lord. And they came to him. And I know sometimes the first place to run might be your friends. But I guarantee you, after you've spoken to your friends, you don't feel any better. Maybe the counsel they gave may not have been as commendable as you thought. You might even feel guilty that you sought your friends first rather than the Lord. And the devil will play on you. There's no doubt about that. But I do want to say to you, take it to him. And they came to him. We have to commend them, but it stops there. The prayer they prayed was wrong. Totally wrong. It was faithless. And it was unbelieving. But at least they came to the Lord. At least they knew where to go. And in that, they're an example to us in the storm. And we'll take that from them. And we believe they're teaching us something. That we may not be able to have great faith, but we at least have faith to take it to him. To bring it to the Lord. To pray about it. To pray about matters. And for those who know, we prayed about matters in this church and we took it to the Lord, and even today we had a token for good from the Lord, an answer to prayer, because we took it to him. And that's what we did. It'd be easy to fall out with Christ. It'd be easy to turn against the Lord, complain how unfair and unkind and really hard life is and our lot in life, and just complain about it all. I know that. It may be that we may even say, well, what's the use of praying? All these things happening to me. What's the use of reading my Bible, going to church, going out to a prayer meeting? What's the use? I want to tell you, yet it's the only way through our problems is to seek the Lord. And then there was not only Scripture, but our supplication, but finally there was Scripture. Now you have to turn to Mark's Gospel and chapter 4, and we'll finish here with this, because the Lord speaks a word. Mark chapter 4, if you have your Bible, just turn over to verse 39. And look what it says, Mark chapter 4, verse 39. And Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And listen to it. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. Peace be still. It's a remarkable word, by the way. In fact, if you wanted to translate that word today, this is what this word peace be still means. It's one word. And it's like this. You could literally do it like this. Hush, hush. We often say, shh, shh, listen. Shh, hush. And I believe as we leave this house now, that's what God's saying to you. Hush, listen to me. Shh. He's telling the wind and the wave and the storm. That's what we're listening to. It's their voice threatening us, crushing us, mocking us, laughing at you. Here's the word from Christ. Peace be still. Hush. Shh. And he only spoke that one word. Hush. And the wind ceased. And the sea became a great calm. And the disciples marveled, wondered. They even exclaimed among themselves in whispers because they were afraid to talk. What manner? What manner of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. He's master of natural forces. He's God, manifest in flesh. He's the Son of God. Only God can control nature and tell the sea to calm and the wind to be still. And child of God, in your maybe frantic, and in your panic, in your trial and your trouble, the Lord comes and he doesn't say it glibly. And he doesn't say it as one who doesn't care. He says, hush, hush. Shh. Be still. Be still. And he speaks that in light of your trial. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. And I pray that we will learn from this. That whenever trials are facing us, remember the remedy that God has given. Prayer and the word will certainly see us through the storms of life. Loving Father, with joy and with thankfulness, we return thee praise for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for it's a word in season, a word well suited to us, a word that we all need. A word that we need to keep like Mary and ponder and keep it in our hearts for all the trials of life. Just speak the word today to souls. There are many in trouble. There are many going through storms. Speak the word, peace be still. Lord, just speak the word into the soul today. Speak thou in tenderest tone. Hush, peace be still. Part us now in thy fear and favour in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The word of God has been preached, and I would ask just for a few moments as I make my way down the aisle and into the front door to greet you, that you would just remain in the attitude of prayer and you would pray over that word and pray it into your soul, and maybe even have the musical instruments just play whenever I reach the door, and that would be the signal then for you to exit the building. Thank you very much indeed for your attention.